the headlines. Rahman asked the IAEA Board of Governors to vote down an anti-Tehran resolution submitted by the U.S. and its three European allies. NATO says it is not inclined to give Russia any guarantees on the deployment of nuclear weapons on the territories of its new potential members, Finland and Sweden. And the U.S. Treasury Secretary says the country is facing, quote, unacceptable levels of inflation and consumer price index is likely to remain high. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Iran is asking the Board of Governors of the International Atomic Energy Agency to vote down an anti-Tehran resolution submitted by the U.S. and its three European allies, Britain, Germany, and France. The draft resolution will be put to vote at this week's meeting of 35-member policymaking body of the IAEA. The draft reportedly calls on Iran to fully cooperate with the agency to clarify and resolve outstanding safeguard issues. It also accuses Iran of having undeclared nuclear materials at some of its sites. As the Board of Governors convened on Monday, the IAEA chief, Rafael Grossi, also said in a press briefing that Iran's cooperation with the agency has been insufficient and inadequate. Iran's officials immediately rejected the claim, saying that the country has fully cooperated with the UN nuclear watchdog.
Sampling at a couple of sites showed a very little amount of nuclear particles. Subsequently, Iran offered the required and sufficient explanations to the IAEA. Constant pressures by the U.S., some Western countries, and the Israeli regime are among the reasons why the IAEA has put the issue as a major point on its agenda. The agency has no independent role.
The head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran also echoed Gharib Abadi's remarks. Mohammad Islami said Iran has provided the IAEA with adequate explanations, but the agency does not have a serious will to call Tehran's responses convincing. He criticized the IAEA for relying on Israeli reports. He also warned against political infiltration into the agency. Tehran says any anti-Iran resolution at the IAEA would negatively impact both its cooperation with the agency and the JCPOA revival talks. The Islamic Republic has pledged to give a proportionate response to any such move. NATO says it will not offer Russia any guarantees that it will not store nuclear weapons on the territories of its two potential new members, Finland and Sweden. In an interview in the Military Alliance's Deputy Secretary General said it is up to the individual countries whether they want to host nuclear weapons, noting that NATO will not set up some principal restrictions on the matter. Finland and Sweden have applied for membership in the U.S.-led military bloc. The Nordic states say they made the decision after Russia attacked Ukraine. Their bids have so far been challenged by Turkey, which accuses them of supporting terrorists. Russian and Ukrainian forces are locked in an intense battle in eastern Ukraine as the war between the two neighbors grinds through its fourth month. Moscow says its troops are now in full control of residential areas in the city of Severodonetsk.
The residential areas of the city of Severodonetsk have been fully liberated. We continue to establish control over the city's industrial zone and the nearest settlements.
Fierce fighting is raging on in the streets of Severodonetsk, with the city mayor saying that the situation is changing every hour. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says his forces are outnumbered by more powerful Russian troops, but they still have a chance to fight back. He also said Ukraine will continue the fight until it takes back all of its territory from Russian forces and that a stalemate is not an option. Zelensky rejected speculations that Ukraine may cede some parts of its territory to Russia to end the war. Russian media say over 1,000 Ukrainian soldiers who surrendered in the city of Mariupol have been transferred to Russia for investigation. Citing a Russian law enforcement source, the media said more Ukrainian prisoners will be sent to Russia. The news could undermine the already troubled peace talks between Moscow and Kiev. Ukraine seeks to hand over all of the soldiers from Avostal plant in a prisoner swap, but Russian lawmakers have demanded that some of the soldiers be put on trial. Some 2,000 Ukrainian soldiers were holed up in the plant for weeks as Russia tried to capture the city. The Ukrainian soldiers eventually surrendered last month and were taken into custody by Russia. In the meantime, Ukraine's military says Russia has handed over to Kiev the bodies of over 200 Ukrainian fighters. It says most of those soldiers died in Mariupol. The U.S. Treasury Secretary says her country is facing an unacceptable level of inflation. Janet Yellen says that the inflation rate is likely to remain high for a while. She, however, expressed hope that the price hikes would slow down soon. Yellen was speaking at a Senate Finance Committee hearing where she dismissed claims by the Republicans that President Joe Biden's $1.9 trillion COVID-19 spending package was to blame for the rampant inflation. The U.S. Consumer Price Index currently stands at over 8%, its highest in the past 40 years. In an effort to rein in inflation, the Federal Reserve is incrementally increasing interest rates. Hospitals across France were deeply impacted by a strike from medical personnel. French public health used to be ranked to the best in the world, but austerity measures have caused a sharp decrease in the quality of care. Ramin Mazahari has more.
With unions showing rare unity, hospitals were brought to a near halt across France due to a major strike. Since the Great Recession began, seemingly no group in France, other than the Yellow Vests, have protested more often than medical workers.
France's healthcare system was ranked number one in the world as recently as the year 2000 by the United Nations. However, its quality has plummeted following over a decade of banker bailouts and austerity cuts.
Neoliberal economics as applied to public healthcare has created too many complaints by medical workers to list. Frozen salaries, slashed budgets, overwork, closed hospitals, a lack of equipment, gutted morale, and much more. Thousands of medical workers who refused orders to get coronavirus vaccines haven't been reintegrated, even though corona restrictions have ended in France. And that has created even more labor problems.
C'est pire.
When you don't replace workers who retire or quit, then you're going to have longer wait times for critical medical care and worsened medical care overall. It's just gotten harder and harder to work at a hospital every year. We now have so few personnel that it feels like every single day is a strike day.
The degraded service has been dramatic and a common topic across France for years. The healthcare system is used by everybody, so politicians haven't been able to limit the negative impact to just the lower classes.
After 5 years of Macron, our healthcare system is in a state of catastrophe. We're seeing more and more people die from a lack of treatment. We have the money inside France already. Just tax the rich and businesses. Go after tax evasion and stop focusing public policy on the richest 20% of society. If we do that, then we'll have good public services and good health care.
The first round of legislative elections are less than a week away. The strike is a black eye for President Emmanuel Macron, just as he's trying to preserve his absolute majority in Parliament, which is crucial for him to be able to force through more neoliberal austerity measures. Ramin Mazahari, Paris.
A UN-mandated independent inquiry commission has concluded that Israel has no intention of ending its occupation of Palestinian lands. The commission was set up by the UN Human Rights Council after the 2021 war to find the root causes of the decades-old conflict. In its report to the high-level team of investigators, say that ending the occupation of Palestinian land by Israel remains essential to ending the violence. The report cites evidence showing that the regime has no intention of doing so and instead is pursuing complete control over occupied territories, including East al-Quds. Israel has slammed the report as one-sided. The 11-day Israeli war on Gaza last year left 250 Palestinians dead. The report will be discussed at the Geneva-based UN rights body next week. Gazans have marked the 55th anniversary of Naksa Day, which saw the complete occupation of Al-Quds and the rest of Palestine. Al-Quds was occupied during the 1967 Six-Day War, with Israeli forces occupied the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, as well as the Syrian Golan Heights and Egypt's Sinai Peninsula. Ashraf Shannon reports.
Palestinians protested in the blockaded Gaza Strip to mark the 55th anniversary of Naksa Day, meaning the Day of Setback. Naksa Day refers to the defeat of Arab armies in the 1967 war, which saw Israel's complete occupation of Palestine and Al-Quds, as well as the displacement and dispossession of more Palestinians. In recent weeks, extremist Jewishers backed by Israeli forces have been violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds. During a press conference, Palestinian resistance factions vowed to continue on their path of resistance against the Israeli occupation.
The criminal Zionist enemy must understand that the Palestinian people will always protect Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Palestinian people will sacrifice their lives for the sake of Al-Quds. Aggression against Al-Aqsa and Al-Quds will only happen over the dead bodies of Palestinians.
Naksa Day came just 19 days after Nakba Day of 1948, which saw the forceful displacement and disposition of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians upon the creation of the Israeli regime. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas warned the Israeli regime against violations in Al-Quds.
As we mark the 55th anniversary of the Zionist aggression of 1967, we assert that we will continue to fight for the sake of liberating Al-Quds, the eternal capital of Palestine. There is no such thing as Zionist sovereignty over Al-Quds or over Palestine. Al-Quds, Al-Aqsa, and Palestine belong to the Palestinian people.
Decades on, Palestinians have been trying to liberate their occupied lands by all forms of resistance.
As they mark the 55th anniversary of Naksa Day, Palestinians in Gaza say they will continue to resist the Israeli occupation until the liberation of their land. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Turkey has sent a military convoy into Syria, ignoring repeated warnings by Damascus for Ankara to respect the country's territorial integrity. News sources affiliated with anti-Syria militants in northern Syria said the convoy made its way into the Syrian territory through the Al-Yabsa crossing. That is the second one to enter the country within the space of a week. It features 15 armored vehicles and personnel carriers. Militants in northern Syria say the Turkish army also sent large reinforcements to the Syrian territory last week. Turkey has conducted several incursions into Syria since 2016 to target Kurdish militants it considers terrorists. Turkey claims the operation is necessary to secure the borders. Syria has condemned Turkey's acts of aggression as against the country, saying that Turkish forces' incursions violate international law. The UN has issued a stark warning of multiple looming food crises in war-torn countries, and a new report to the world body also said Afghanistan is the new entry to the list of countries at the, quote, highest alert, facing catastrophic conditions. Rahmatullah Baghban reports.
In a new report aimed at highlighting hunger hotspots, the UN bodies warned that Afghanistan is the new entry to the list of countries at highest alert, facing catastrophic conditions. The report says, besides other causes, the ripple effects of the war in Ukraine, including rising prices, are adding to the difficulties of people to provide food.
Today, food prices are skyrocketing globally due to war in Ukraine and wheat and food exports crisis. Afghanistan, as an importing and dependent country, has received major impacts. Since we don't receive imported food or goods, we witness a quick rise in prices and food scarcity. Now the prices of food items are doubled and few people can afford them.
At the same time, Afghan middle-class families are sliding into poverty and hunger, as unemployment has been on the rise. Some also say that they are struggling to make ends meet.
Unemployment and poverty have severely increased. Not only me, but all of the people have slided into poverty. Joblessness has harmed us all. Last year I was a construction worker, but today I can't provide some loaves of bread for my family as I am unemployed. We are unable to make ends meet. The prices of food items have already soared.
Advocates in the country express concern about Afghanistan's worsening situation, saying the West, especially the U.S., share a major role in world poor people suffering.
If we provide the percentage, the U.S. is 60-70% to blame for the ongoing crisis in Afghanistan, mainly due to their moves and mistakes. In addition, now the Ukraine war is affecting the Afghan economy, so who is prolonging the war in Ukraine? Again, the Western bloc, including the U.S. and the U.K. Prolonging the war might harm superpowers, but it definitely ruins the economy and lives of vulnerable people across the globe.
The UN Refugee Agency has also called for $3 billion in urgent aid to Afghanistan before winter to avert famine and death. Afghanistan is facing multiple humanitarian crises. Poverty and hunger, in particular, are taking their toll on millions of people in the country. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Today, the success in the face of heavy odds of the anti-terrorism organizations such as Hezbollah, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, Ansarullah, Hashd al-Sha'bi and others is ample proof that Imam Khomeini's enlightening message can never be extinguished by the imperialists of the West or by the Zionists and the unelected Arab reactionary regimes. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading, The Spectacular Spread of the Islamic Revolution. Stay tuned, please. They keep coming. in hundreds of thousands, if not in millions, to pay homage to the memory of the man who delivered the nation from domestic despotism and foreign hegemony. Neither the vicissitudes of weather prevents them from paying respects at the mausoleum of the sage of the age, who changed international equations. Nor does the poisonous propaganda of the enemies dampens their devotion to the timeless values of Islam that he revived. On Saturday, June 3rd, multitudes of men, women and children, including the elderly, on wheelchairs and the infants in perambulators, converged in Tehran from all over the country, several from abroad as well, to commemorate the 33rd anniversary of the passing away of Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him. Following end of the two-year-long coronavirus pandemic, the Iranian masses, who a month and a half earlier had come out in millions throughout the country on the farewell Friday of fasting Ramadan, designated World Quds Day by Imam Khomeini, to reaffirm their resolve to liberate Palestine from the tentacles of the Zionism, once again gave a grand public display of their dedication to the ideals of the father of the Islamic Revolution. This explains the sheer frustration of the enemies of Iran and the Iranian people in their feverish plots of the past 42 years to undermine the Islamic Republic. As the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, pointed out in his speech at Imam Khomeini's mausoleum the day before yesterday, the blundering enemies led by the U.S., blinded by their ignorance of the realities in Iran, have continued their miscalculations. In other words, the Americans and their stooges, who live in a false paradise, have axed their own feet by dreaming to undermine and overthrow the grassroots-supported Islamic Republic system of government. As a matter of fact, their dreams have turned into nightmares, as is clear, not just by the peace, progress, and prosperity the Islamic Republic of Iran enjoys due to public support, but also by the positive impact of the Islamic Revolution on the people of the region. This is evident by the emergence of popular mobilization movements in Lebanon, Palestine, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Bahrain, and other countries of the neighborhood. Today, the success in the face of heavy odds of the anti-terrorism organizations such as Hezbollah, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, Ansarullah, Hashd al-Sha'bi, and others is ample proof that Imam Khomeini's enlightening message can never be extinguished by the imperialists of the West or by the Zionists and the unelected Arab reactionary regimes. Tomorrow, the people of Bahrain will definitely join the ranks of nations freed from the yoke of repression, and soon it will be the turn of the Egyptians and other Arabs groaning under the sandals of the clannish and cultish regimes. While our foes fear this as the export of the Islamic Revolution, our friends welcome it as a spread of Imam Khomeini's enlightening ideals.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate on what the Holy Prophet's 8th infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, has to say about good neighbours. Use good neighbourhood with the gracers, for they are wild. They will not return if they leave.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, towards perfection. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of towards perfection in the Islamic lifestyle. What should we do? What should we regard in order to reach to the perfection? And what does Islamic teachings tells us? We know that every human being is born in this world, is regardless of his individual or social circumstances, is aspires to its own perfection in accordance with his innate or the nature which has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala along with his intellect. So basically we have an innate which is known as fitrah in the Islamic teachings, in the Quran, and we also have narrations in which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that every child is born on the fitrah. And this innate, which is the innate nature, and the intellect that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the things that we need to hold on in order to reach to the perfection, in order to travel or have the journey towards the perfection. And when we put all kinds of suffering and hardships for the hope of a brighter future, it should be in line with the innate that we have. It should be in line with the intellect that we have. So for a Muslim, it is necessary to use the intellect to be with the innate, to follow the fitrah that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to have the perfection or in order to reach to the perfection. And the starting point is deficiency. And its movement, it's directed towards the perfection. And when we are born, we start with the deficiency that we have. But obviously, we need to go towards the perfection using the innate, relying on the innate that we have and the intellect that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of towards perfection in the Islamic lifestyle and what to do in order to reach to the perfection. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the innate, or he created us on the fitrah, on the innate, and also he has given us the intellect to think and to use it in order to find the perfection or move towards the perfection. And when we talk about the intellect or intellectuality, obviously we are talking about a gift that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is very precious gift that we as a human beings should not do things on the basis of feelings, on the basis of emotions. Whereas when we look at our daily life, we are performing actions, we are making decisions, we are even, you know, socializing with the people on the basis of emotions and the feelings that we have. And this is wrong. Why? Because when we make friends on the basis of emotions and feelings that we have, for example, we are spending time with someone and we feel good, and later we find out, like, for example, this person was not a right person. He was just showing off to be a good person. And later, the damages that we receive from such people, it has the consequences that it has. It is unbearable and unrecoverable consequences. Therefore, we need to use intellect and the fitrah which has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to follow the footsteps of Quran in order to move towards the perfection, insha'Allah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has curated these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction. The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached a length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born, although there were times when I had seen his mustache short. My dad is famous for his mustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his mustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep, but to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of the show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways, that the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by 6 centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovic is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he's going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week. Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society, who was the organizer of this event, it said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's military offensives against Palestine have both created and exacerbated existing public health concerns within the occupied Gaza Strip and West Bank. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Emily Hacker Ryder. This article is published under the heading Israeli regime's assaults on public health infrastructure amount to war crimes. Here's the story. In May 2021, the Zionist regime's military dropped hundreds of bombs on the Gaza Strip, destroying houses, schools, businesses, and healthcare facilities. Perhaps nowhere was the human toll of that month more apparent than at Al-Shifa Hospital, the only hospital in Gaza equipped for emergency assistance. Doctors worked for days on end, rarely sleeping or eating, and unable to see their families as they frantically treated hundreds of wounded Palestinian patients, at least those patients who could actually reach the hospital. Outside the hospital grounds, streets were so badly damaged by the Zionist regime's airstrikes that paramedics struggled to bring patients directly to Al-Shifa. In the span of those 11 days in May, the Israeli regime occupation forces wreaked havoc in Gaza's already precarious public health care system, damaging or destroying 19 medical centers, including the offices of the Palestine Children's Relief Fund, a nonprofit that provides cancer treatment and medical prosthetics to children who are unable to seek care outside of Gaza due to the Zionist regime's blockade. The Zionist regime's military actions in 2021 were, unfortunately, nothing new. Numerous Israeli regime bombing campaigns have damaged or destroyed primary health infrastructure in the occupied Gaza Strip, including clinics and hospitals, as well as key public health services like water treatment facilities, sewage treatment plants, and electrical grids. This is not accidental. The Zionist regime relies on, among other strategies, the destruction of Palestinian health infrastructure, the targeting of medical personnel, and inhibiting Palestinian access to health care to enforce its regime of apartheid. Yet Western health officials often overlook these acts, which are nothing short of war crimes, and this passive complicity violates promise as healthcare professionals to do no harm. The physical and mental health of the Palestinian people is a central component of Palestinian liberation and must be discussed as such. The Zionist regime's military offensives against Palestine have both created and exacerbated existing public health concerns within the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Beginning with the Nakba in 1948, the fake regime of Israel has made it a matter of policy to destroy not only Palestinian homes and communities, but clinics, hospitals, and other health infrastructure. The Zionist regime's airstrikes on Gaza in 2021 damaged or destroyed numerous clinics, a water treatment facility, and infrastructure related to COVID-19 testing and treatment. Nearly 2,000 Palestinians in Gaza were injured during Israeli regime's May 2021 military assault, and hospitals were overwhelmed. The outright destruction of Palestinian health infrastructure, such as the bombing of a clinic operated by Doctors Without Borders, is accompanied by direct physical violence against healthcare personnel. The Zionist regime's military have killed medical professionals, including doctors Ayman Abu al-Auf and Mu'in al-Aul in 2021, and paramedic Razan al-Najjar, who was killed by the Zionist regime's snipers in 2018. Often leaders and pillars of their communities, doctors killed by the Israeli regime military, leave behind both a physical and psychological void of healthcare and security. The actions of the Zionist regime and occupying military forces of this regime are indefensible by any interpretation of international humanitarian law, yet they are ignored at every opportunity by world leaders and the world media. In no other country or in no other war would such actions be left unaddressed by the Western medical community and also the media. Along with the destruction of Palestinian health infrastructure and the targeted killings of Palestinian healthcare workers, the Israeli regime imposes draconian restrictions on the movement of Palestinians seeking healthcare in Gaza and the West Bank. Medical travel permits are often delayed, lost or ignored by Israeli regime occupation forces operating checkpoints out of Gaza. Figures from the World Health Organization estimates that the Israeli regime and military accepted only 54% of medical travel permits in 2017. blockades and checkpoints operated by Israeli regime occupation forces grossly impede not only the day-to-day freedoms of Palestinians, but prevent ambulances from transporting critically ill and injured patients. Despite the close proximity of the Israeli and Palestinian populations, infant and maternal mortality rates remain markedly higher for Palestinians, and life expectancy is almost 10 years shorter. The rates of stroke, hypertension, coronary artery disease, diabetes, and neonatal disorders range from 3 to 7 times higher for Palestinians as compared with Israelis. This is by design. The Israeli regime has removed or prevented the construction of systems of care and residences, denying building permits and demolishing homes. Living under a regime of occupation and apartheid carries with it a heavy physical toll, one that cannot be adequately expressed through statistics. Bodily integrity and bodily health are identified as key components to individual prosperity. The right of self-determination and Palestinian liberation are incumbent upon the general health of the Palestinian population, both of which the Israeli regime aims to destroy. The healthcare workers and public health personnel living and working under Israeli regime occupation are a testament to Palestinian strength and resistance, and public health officials in Palestine must have their calls to action echoed by their colleagues internationally. Outside of Palestine, healthcare professionals should be among the first to apply pressure to Western governments to end funding absent a change of Israeli behavior and to condemn and uncover Israeli regime war crimes. Targeting the healthcare sector is a grave crime against humanity, and in further analysis of global health policy, it is imperative we address the Israeli regime's action as such. Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and welcome to the latest edition of Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. Between 2015 and 2021, the Ministry of Strategic Affairs led the global war on the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement. It paid for favourable press coverage, recruited troll armies, and covertly funded Zionist groups around the world. Today, we look at the subversion campaign of the Ministry of Strategic Affairs, and we trace it through to the activities of an apparently left-wing British lecturer called David Hirsch. Later in the show, we look at how Hirsch's critics have been ruthlessly smeared and how they've fought back. As always, I'll be speaking to experts on this issue to find out more after this special report by Bianca Rahimi on the Ministry of Strategic Affairs and its covert role in the UK.
In 2015, the Ministry of Strategic Affairs was given the job of lead ministry for challenging the Palestine Solidarity Movement. The ministry, led by Gilad Erdan and run by a former military intelligence officer, used overt and covert methods to sabotage and delegitimize activist groups and individuals. It smeared supporters of BDS as terrorists. It recruited troll armies and it trained activists to dig up compromise and smear supporters of Palestinian liberation. One participant in this effort has been David Hirsch, a sociologist based at Goldsmiths College in London. He has been involved for decades in supporting key foreign policy objectives of the Zionist entity. Hirsch is a former member of the Zionist Trotskyist sect, the Alliance for Workers' Liberty, who regards himself as part of the democratic left tradition, though he also has no objection to being recognized as a Jew or a Zionist. In 2006, Hirsch established Engage, a campaign explicitly focused on combating BDS, which focused solely on alleged anti-Semitism. It has been claimed that Zionist lobby groups, the Board of Deputies and Jewish Leadership Council funneled £50,000 to Engage, which challenges the idea that it was a grassroots campaign. Also in 2006,